Let us pray. O God, may you enliven our hearts and minds that we may receive your holy word and be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. It was not so many weeks ago when we were celebrating Jesus' ascension. Then we looked at the conclusion of Luke's gospel and the beginning of his second volume, Acts. Luke had important messages for us in his account of the ascension. Firstly, that the Lord Jesus, that the disciples had followed, was now the risen Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, the Creator, participating in God's power and authority, and who promised to come again. The second important message that Luke in the end of his gospel and the beginning of Acts had was that the disciples are not meant to keep on standing around looking into the heavens, but that they will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes and will be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here now at Pentecost, we encounter that empowering spirit that comes not for the enjoyment and consolation of the disciples, but that they might be witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit cannot be privatized. It cannot be corralled and contained. It is not for our own inward enjoyment. But for Luke, it is for outward witness to the world. I'm not exactly sure what the relationship is between the phenomenon that Luke describes here in Acts of people hearing each in their own language and that other phenomenon that we associate and hear about in the letters to the Corinthians from Paul, where it also talks about speaking in languages or tongues. But I think what's very clear in Acts is that the Spirit has come upon the church so that Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, may be made known to all people, breaking down every barrier of language, of nation, of gender, of class. Every barrier is set aside or overcome so that all people will know that the death that Jesus died and its power has been defeated. Death cannot keep its hold on Jesus. He gave his life for us. He rose for us, and the power of death has been defeated for all time. The Spirit comes upon the church in power so that the church can witness to its Lord. Well, Pentecost was a great celebration. It was one of the three celebrations or pilgrimage festivals that was identified in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy. The first of these was the Passover, when the people remembered that time of God delivering them from slavery in Egypt. The second was this Pentecost, or what they called the Festival of Weeks, because it came 7 weeks after the Passover, or what Jewish people today call Shavuot. It was a celebration of the gifts that God gives. It was like a harvest festival. You would bring the first fruits of the harvest to offer them at the temple. There was lots of new wine, and there was a week-long festival to enjoy it. It was a time of joy and celebration. The people also remembered the gift of the law that was given to Moses, especially the Ten Commandments. Remembering what God gave. The third festival was what's called the Festival of Booths, which was a celebration of the people coming into the land, into the promised land. So this was a time for remembering what God gave. A joyful festival. A first fruits festival. A time to celebrate the goodness of God. And a new gift comes to the church. The outpouring again of God's goodness through the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a time when people from across the diverse diaspora, the scattered community of Jewish people, would come together in pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But there was also many foreigners who lived in Jerusalem, and archaeologists have found different ethnic quarters of the city of Jerusalem. Was a diverse place. People spoke many languages. It was also a significant time identified with God giving gifts to his people. The Jewish people celebrated the gifts coming to the Jewish people. And here in the coming of the Holy Spirit, we find that the gift can't be contained. It doesn't just come to one ethnic group, but it comes to all people. Here the gift of the Spirit comes first upon the gathered church and through the church to others. We're told that the believers were all together in one place. By all, it's likely that Luke was referring to the first community of Christians, which at that time would have been about 120 people, we're told, in the first chapter of Acts. There would have been women and men. There would have been the 12. There would have been other unnamed disciples. There would have been the gathering of all the faithful followers of Jesus. And it's very clear in Luke's account, all receive the Holy Spirit. All are given gifts of speaking in other languages. All are called to witness. There's no distinction between rich or poor, men or women, natives or outsiders. All who have believed in Jesus receive the outpouring of the Spirit. And this follows a pattern that will reoccur throughout Acts, that the Holy Spirit has a tendency not to discriminate based on our human standards. Remember in chapter 10 where Cornelius and his household come to an experience of faith. It upsets Peter's world. He has to now understand that the thing that's most basic to his understanding of his Jewishness, the laws about food and the laws about circumcision, maybe they're not essential for coming into an experience of God. An experience of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Spirit can work in ways that surprise us and are outside of our expectations. Peter's world begins to be turned upside down. And in chapter 10, verse 44, we read, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.'" The Holy Spirit does not discriminate as we do, does not remain within our nicely constructed distinctions and confinements, but disturbs and surprises. It sweeps away all barriers to to Jesus being known or made known amongst all people, as it will empower without distinction all believers to become witnesses to what God has done. I'm not confident. I'm not learned. I cannot speak before other people. I'm not righteous enough. I'm imperfect. I'm broken. I, the Spirit blows away all our excuses, because the Spirit brings power even to the most timid, even to the most inarticulate, so that they will be witnesses. If you find an excuse for why you are not the one that should bear witness to Jesus Christ, the Spirit will match every one of your excuses. And the Spirit will say, I know you are not competent or capable, but I bring you power to become a witness to the crucified and risen Lord. The Spirit is the great disturber, unsettler. You know, we could have a nice church without the Spirit. We could put all the things and systems in the right order and place. We could have everything tidy without the Spirit. But you know, the Spirit disturbs and upsets. I think I've shared this story before, that once I was at a seminar with a bunch of pastors, and they were sharing different images of how they understood the church. And one guy said, the church is like a bunch of leaves, a pile of leaves on a windy day. And everyone looked at him a bit confused about how could that be an image of the church. And he explained, on a windy day, you sweep the leaves into a nice orderly pile, and then a gust comes and scatters them all over the place. And you sweep them back into an orderly pile, and a gust of wind comes and drives them in a different direction. So that's how it is with the church. We get everything right and ordered and proper, and you know what? The Spirit comes and messes it up and scatters us out and brings unexpected gifts, unexpected opportunities, unexpected challenges. We need to be open to the Spirit disturbing us, disrupting our orderly world, our complacency, even like Peter, disrupting some of our most deeply cherished and deeply held convictions. The Spirit is not here to make things okay for us, but to fit us and empower us to be witnesses in the world. We need to ask for the Spirit. We need to passionately pray that the Spirit will come upon us as individuals and as a church community. But in doing so, we need to be aware that we will be disturbed, we will be unsettled, we will be challenged, we will be moved to go beyond our comfort zones into the world. You know, folks might even think we've tasted too much new wine if the Spirit really comes upon us. I mentioned before the natives gathered in Jerusalem. Maybe some of them were pilgrims, others were residents. Each heard the message about Jesus crucified and risen in his or her own language. There's something profound about our own language, our cradle language, our heart language. It seems to speak to us at a level that is deeper than any other language. I've had the experience of living long term in different language environment. Often, especially when I was first in the Philippines, living in remote communities where we would go for months and I wouldn't hear any spoken English. I'd go to worship and it would all be in Filipino, in tribal language, and it didn't touch me deeply. I'd go to worship in an English-speaking service and it felt like it was entering into my very soul. There's something about the language that we grow up with that's part of the language we heard at our mothers, as our mothers cared for us and carried us, that really enables us to deeply encounter things in the world. I had a friend whose mother language is Russian, but grew up most of his life in Australia. He told me once how he went to a counsellor because he was struggling with things and it just seemed useless. And one day he stumbled across a counsellor that actually spoke Russian. And when they started to talk about problems and issues in Russian, he said, suddenly I felt like I could say things that I couldn't even begin to think in English. This was the language that my mother had spoken to me when I was a child. You see, all these natives gathered in Jerusalem, all these nations, they probably had a common tongue. They would have all spoken a smattering of Greek, some better, some in a rudimentary way. But anyone living or travelling through that part of the world would know in Greek because it was the lingua franca. But they don't hear in Greek. Maybe some of the native Greek speakers hear in Greek. But we're told that they hear each in their own language. Each in their own language, in their heart language. The message, while it's universal, is told and retold in cultural and linguistic specificity. The Word of God becomes incarnate. It's not just the Word, but the particular Word in the particular language for each particular people. It enters into the culture and the language particularities of each people. This is the lesson that every cross-cultural missionary learns. The eternal word must also be the particular word that speaks to each culture, each language, each context in which human lives are shaped. You know, in Australia at the moment, the church and even older generations who no longer come to church but identify with the Christian culture that's been part of our nation in the past often feel mournful or nostalgic or sad that the kind of Christian culture that shaped and formed them is no longer the dominant culture in our country. I was looking at some statistics. 45% of people in our nation identify as Christian. There's only 15% of people in Australia who say they go to church regularly. There's only 7% who would identify themselves as active participants in a church. 45% identify as Christians. There's another 9% who are other religions, and there are 46% who say they have no religion. There's now 1% more non-religion than there are people who identify as Christians. There are now more people who identify as no religion rather than identify as Christian. There are 35% who identify as Christian but don't attend church. There are 46% of people who say they have no religion. There's our mission field. This is what the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses to. And I was interested to read that of those 46% of people who say they have no religion, at least a quarter of them have responded to interviews saying they are looking for something spiritual or something more in their lives. What a mission field. But what language would the Spirit have us speak? Do we really understand the language, the culture, the specific situation of those people who say they have no religion? Are we willing to be taken by the Spirit into their world, like Peter to Cornelius? Or are we so nostalgic for the world that has been that we're closed off to the Spirit taking us in to the mission field that's right beside us and in front of us? So grief-stricken for a world where the church and the faith was the culturally dominant influence, that we're incapable of discovering the new world into which the Spirit would have us go. One of my heroes of the faith is Leslie Newbegin. I had the privilege of meeting him once while he was alive. He's an Englishman who was foundational in developing the Church of South India, and it was one of the Church of South India's first bishops. A missioner who spent most of his life in India, immersed in Indian culture, deeply influenced by Indian culture, learning multiple languages, understanding the religious views in India, doing all he could to understand what was this culture where I was called as a missioner to be a witness. When he retired and returned to England, he came back to Britain and he was overcome by the sense that this was no longer a Christian culture. And he wrote many books saying this is a new mission field. What we did in India, trying to understand the language and the culture and the questions that people were asking, here we need to do it again in this post-Christian Britain so that we can be a witness to the crucified and resurrected Lord. Learning to understand the culture, the language, and in the power of the Spirit, how to witness so that each person would hear the word as a word to them, each in their own way, each in their own language. Are we courageous enough to do that? To see the world around us as a mission field that we have to learn and listen and understand the questions that people are asking rather than be nostalgic for a time that's now past? Are we ready to receive the disturbing Spirit that won't come to just warm our hearts and make us feel good, but will come to overcome all our limitations so that we might become witnesses to Christ crucified and Christ risen? May the Spirit's power come upon us, each of us. May the Spirit's power come upon us as a community and carry us into faithful mission and witness in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together our concluding hymn.